You know, as we look at our country, we see that this past year, one of the leading, I'm going to call it, immoral persons in the world passed away, Hugh Hefner. And yet and still, in this country, he was worshipped and revered. He set himself against God's standards. He had one of his philosophies is that he was going to single-handedly break the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of This is Love in Spite of the Raging Nations. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of This is Love in Spite of the Raging Nations.
He had one of his philosophies is that he was going to single-handedly break the commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. They set themselves against God. They openly defy the word of God, and they speak against it with boldness. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? They set themselves against God. And we also see that they take counsel together against God and Christ. You know, I was we were teaching a class a couple semesters ago in the Bible Institute, and it was dealing with this whole issue of same-sex relationships, right? And they had a threefold approach. And this was way back in the 90s. And back in the 90s, they said that we're going to address it through the media, that we are going to develop TV shows. We are going to develop ads. Now, this is back in the 90s. We're going to develop ads that show this lifestyle and that glorify this lifestyle. And then even moving into the 2000s, it was, okay, we are going to go out and actively recruit, you know, people to buy into our cause. And then the final part of it was that now we will vehemently oppose anybody that stands up against us. And so as we look at our society today, we see that's exactly what's happened. That way back in the 90s, there was a group that took counsel against God and his anointed. They took counsel against the word of God. And it's happening every day, not just in that area, but in many areas of our society, that there are backroom meetings where people are devising wicked schemes and wicked plans that go directly against God and his anointed. But in the midst of all that, God loves them. This is love. That no matter what you do, no matter how much you rebel against God and his word, that God still loves you. They take counsel against God and his Christ. And then we see that they break off all ties. God, I don't want you to have any control over my life anymore. This is my life. I'll live it the way that I want to live it. I'll do my thing. Take your hands off my life. And you know, the sad thing is that we see it happening all the time, especially in the church. And not just at Bethany, but in the church. That we see young people that grow up in the church. And as soon as they get from underneath their parents' authority, as soon as they begin to exercise a little freedom on their own, they cast off the teachings that they've been taught. You know, I don't know if you realize it today, but there is a move within that 18 through 35-year-old group away from the church. And many of them have become hardened, and they have got out here, and they have dealt with these college professors who ridicule and who tear down the faith. And they say, you really don't believe that a man can lead a whole nation of people across a sea that was parted. And so that begins to put doubt in the young person's mind. You really don't believe that there was a man named Jesus who was able to walk across water? And it's amazing to see the number of people that grew up in the church who no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They see all kind of other ways to heaven because somebody has put doubt in their mind. And what has happened? They have cast off the restraints. That growing up in church, when grandma brought you to church, and you learned the stories of the Bible, and you sang the songs that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you were involved in the children's choir, and you were involved in the Sunday school classes, and you had all these ties to God on your life. And now you get out and you say, let us cast his cords asunder. Let us break his bands off of our life. And even when you do that, I just want to let you know that God still loves you. God still loves you. This is love. There was a man by the name of John Newton. Let me tell you a couple things about John Newton. He ran a slave ship, and he was so wicked that, now this was the name that he gave himself, the Old African Blasphemer. That's the name that he gave himself. At the age of 7, his mother, who tried to have some religious input in his life, she died. And from 11 to 17, John accompanied his father on 5 sea voyages. And being around sailors, and I hope that we're not being offensive to sailors today, but in Newton's own words, that it was the most debauchery life that a person could live. Now, I know that all sailors are not like that, but that's what Newton picked up. And he repeatedly fell into temptation and wandered away from the life that his mother had raised him. Listen to this. At the age of 11, he lived at sea. Sailors were not noted for the refinement of their manners, but Newton had a reputation for profanity, coarseness, and debauchery, which even shocked many sailors. John Newton was known as the great blasphemer. Newton gave this testimony that when he prepared for his second voyage as a captain aboard the African slave ship, he encountered a man that he had deconverted from Christianity. And he was proud about the fact that he had deconverted this man from Christianity. His name was Job Lewis. And he said that when they got acquainted after some years later, he said that this was a decision that even when he was unsaved, that he would soon regret. Because the once clean living young midshipman was now a hardened sinner. He not only fouled the air with his cursing and inflicted his cruel bad temper on the crew, but he actually challenged Newton's authority. That this was a disciple of John Newton in evil and in sin. But John Newton, reading a book by Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of the Savior, God began to work in his heart, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and Christ saved him. And that when Christ saved John Newton, he actually scraped the bottom of the barrel. And this is love. And Newton would go on to write Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My brothers and sisters, do you despise the heathen? Do you look down upon the heathen? Are you hard upon the heathen? Do you condemn the heathen? We do something that God doesn't do. God loves them through all their hardness and sinfulness, that the love of God still reaches out to them. The heathen. Let's move on. The next person that we see is the atheist. The atheist. In Psalm 14, verse 1, in Psalm 53, in verse 1, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Somebody said that God has created a day for the fool. And it's April the 1st. April Fool's Day. That's the day of the fool. That there are people who don't believe in God. And so, you know, for years, we've had atheists. For years, we've had atheists. But now, there's what's called the neo, or the new atheist. Well, you say, well, what's the difference? Isn't an atheist an atheist? Well, yeah. But in the past, atheists have just been content with not believing that there's a God, right? Well, I just don't believe there's a God. But now there's being raised up a group of atheists and even scholars and leaders, world leaders, that not only believe in atheism, but now they aggressively promote the agenda of atheism. And so it's no longer that we believe in atheism, but now we're going to go out and we're going to attack everything that stands for God, and we're going to destroy it, and we're going to tear it down. Now, you know, my thing is with the atheist is, yo, why are you trying to fight against something that doesn't exist? That makes no sense to me. Why are you fighting against something that doesn't exist? Just say it's good enough that I believe that there's no God, and let's leave it at that. But in spite of the fact that they don't believe in God, God still loves them. God still loves them. Let me prove that to you. Up on the screen is a man by the name of Lee Strobel. Let me share his testimony with you. For most of my life, I was an atheist. I thought the idea of an all-loving, all-powerful creator of the universe was stupid. I mean, my background in journalism and law, I tend to be a skeptical person. I was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, so I needed evidence before I believed anything. One day, my wife came up to me, who had been an agnostic, and she said that she had been investigating this man named Jesus Christ. Strobel says, this was the worst possible news that I could get. I thought that she was going to turn into some sexually repressed prude who was going to spend all her time serving the poor in Skid Row. I thought this was the end of our marriage. The ensuing months, I saw positive changes in her values, character, and the way she related to me and the children. It was winsome. It was attractive. It made me want to check things out. So I went to church one day, mainly to see if I could get her out of this cult that she had gotten involved in. But I heard the message of Jesus articulated for the first time in a way that I could understand it. That forgiveness is free, that Jesus died for our sins, and that we will spend eternity with him. I walked out saying I was still an atheist, but also saying, if this is true, this has huge implications for my life. And so I used my journalism training and legal training to begin investigating the credibility of Christianity. In the year and 9 months that I did this, I realized that in light of the evidence flowing in the direction of the truth of Christianity, it would require more faith for me. It will require more faith for me to remain an atheist than it would to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He said, as a result, he said, in my journalism and law, I was trained to respond to the truth. And it was that day that I received Jesus Christ as my forgiver and as my leader. The heathen, God loves them, Christ died for them. The atheist, Lee Strobel, he's got a movie out on his biography, if you get a chance to see it. I forget the name of it right now, but it's an excellent movie. And here he was, an atheist who didn't want to have anything to do with God. But God loved him through his atheism. And according to his own testimony, Christ died for him. Christ died for the ungodly. The atheist, the heathen. And then let me conclude with this third group, and that is the natural man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, the natural man might not be a heathen. The natural man might not be an atheist, but the natural man basically is unsaved. And so, you know, the natural man might do good things. The natural man might help little old ladies across the street. The natural man might buy Girl Scout cookies. But the thing about the natural man is that he is still ungodly. You see here, there's the spiritual man. And that's the person that says that Jesus saves me. There's the carnal man. I know some people don't distinguish in carnality. They'll just say that's just not a saved person. But there's some that do. The carnal man says Jesus saves us for heaven, but you can save yourself and live however you want to live on this earth. But then there's a natural man who just believes in self. Again, not necessarily a bad person, not necessarily an evil person, not necessarily an atheist. Just like this guy right here. He was a natural man. Other than getting high, I had a sense of morality. I had a sense of church, even though I didn't go. I didn't have anything against people that went to church. You know, I was one of those what they call Tucson Christians. Went to church 2 Sundays a year. Or, to use another word, creasters. Went to church on Christmas and Easter, right? Basically, a good person. Like I said, I had my issues. I had my struggles. I wasn't an atheist. I wouldn't consider myself as a hardcore heathen. But I was ungodly. I was ungodly. What do you mean that you were ungodly? I was ungodly because I was lost and undone without God or his son. I was ungodly. And if you're sitting here today, You can be the greatest philanthropist in the world. You can be the most renowned individual for supporting world causes. And you can do a lot of good in the world. But if you don't know Christ, you're ungodly. That's not me saying. That's what the Word of God says, that Christ died. Let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 5. Then I'm going to land this plane here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I kind of read this the first week of the series. It says, for when we were, in verse 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You were ungodly. Oh, Pastor Glaze, you offended me this morning. You were ungodly. It says here that when you were without strength, that what that means is when you had no ability, that if you were to stand before God and he was to ask you why he should let you into heaven, that and you gave him all these reasons because you did this, you did that, you did this, you did that, you wouldn't get in. Why? Because you were without strength. You didn't have the strength to get in. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died when you were a sinner. When you were, you might have did great things, but you were still a sinner and you were still ungodly. And the only way that you can get in, I like what the songwriter said, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Faultless to stand before the throne, dressed in him and him alone. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Your atheism, your heathenism, your naturalism, your goodness is all sinking sand. It's only by the grace of God, only when you come to the end of yourself and you throw up your hands and say, Lord, I can't do it, that God rolls up his sleeves and said, now we're ready to go somewhere. Christ died. As we prepare for the resurrection season, let us meditate on this great truth, that God loved the heathen, the atheist, and the naturalist, people who we would despise and reject, that God loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them. It was the right time, in due season, when we were out without strength and in place of the ungodly, that Christ died in your place, that you should have hung on that cross, that Christ died in your place.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of This Is Love, The Word Became Flesh and Spread Among Us. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, This Is Love, In Spite of the Raging Nations, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request This Is Love, In Spite of the Raging Nations. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request This Is Love, In Spite of the Raging Nations. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.